This time, Brother Gene Cusick will bring us the message. Brother Cusick.
This could be a very short message. My whole lesson is planned around Psalm 198. Not really. However, there was a key word in there that I wanted to use, but that's fine. I appreciate so much this opportunity to once again stand before you. And it is my only hope, my only prayer, my only desire that the things that I say this evening will help each of us to appreciate what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help each of us to live better lives. Have a better understanding of the things that are contained in the Word of God. That our lives can be better, be more fruitful. As we come together each Lord's Day and on Wednesdays, we hear lessons. We hear lessons in the Bible study. We hear from the pulpit. And there are times when we learn things that are new. And there's times that the things that we hear, we've heard before. But I think it's good that we be refreshed in our mind of those things. That certain things we brought to our memory. For this lesson, I want us to focus on two words. I am. I being a personal pronoun we're all familiar with, and am, which is a verb that links the I to who or what that's going to follow after it. And as a general rule, I am is followed by a word that in some way describes, defines, or clarifies the I. And I think the phrase or the term, whichever we care to call it, there is probably not a day in our life that goes by that in some way we use the term or that phrase, I am. I am sick. I'm going home. I'm happy, depressed. I'm good, bad. I'm the best. I'm the worst. I'm single. I'm married. I'm young. I'm old. We can go on and on and on with the term I am, but I'd like for us tonight to focus our attention on some I ams of the Bible. In particular, in Christianity, what it all boils down to is the I am in two different phrases. Without Christ, I am lost. In Christ, I am saved. And that's what the teaching of the Scriptures is all about. And that's what it boils down to. And I think that's the sole purpose of Bible study. That's the sole purpose of standing up here for anyone that proclaims the Word of God is to do one thing. And that's lead people to make a decision in their life. If we don't do that, then we have failed. Whoever it is that's preaching, whoever it is that's teaching, people need to be brought to the point so they can make a decision. And they need to be given all the truth, all the facts, everything that they need to base their decision upon. And I think if we look in the religious world and we see the multitudes of these highly acclaimed preachers and radio and TV, many of them preach about Jesus, but they never bring people to the point of making a decision of how to be saved, how to live a life in Christ. Let's look at some Bible uses of this phrase, I am. I'd like to start out in the book of Genesis. I think that's a good place to start out. Here we find in chapter 6, the world's in a mess. The people are filled with wickedness and sin. People have rebelled against God. In verse 5, we see, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." Just how despicable is sin before God? He abhors it. He hates it. He can't stand it. And here are his people that he created, that he made to love him and to serve him, and here they are in rebellion. And he was sorry. But the coordinate conjunction "but" follows in verse 7 or verse 8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." So yet there's hope for mankind. In verse 17, "And behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, with the exception of those that he's about to save." You see here, God is a savior and he's a destroyer. He's a savior to those that are faithful to him, and he's a destroyer to those who rebel against him. In chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 1, "Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." What we have here is a proclamation. God says, I am God. Self-proclaimed, there is no other. There is none higher. Therefore, I have the right to tell you to walk before me and to be blameless. Just as in the military, we have commanding officers. They have the right, they have the authority to lead those that are appointed under them. They have the right to give orders. In Exodus chapter 3, here we have the scene of Moses shepherding the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He comes upon the bush that is burning, but is yet not consumed. And a voice comes from the bush and says, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am the voice. Because Moses didn't know for sure who it was that was speaking. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then did Moses hide his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And down in verse 14, a powerful verse. Because you see, when God is telling Moses what he wants him to do, he says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to tell him to let my people go. They've been held in bondage long enough, and you're going to be my messenger. But Moses says, but who shall I say sent me? Listen to what God says. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. How can you put a name upon God? And that's what Moses was looking for. The I am here implies the unsearchableness of God. How infinite he is, how powerful, how supreme, that he is above all names. And to put a name upon him is just not something that can be done. Because God is God. Although there have been many gods, false gods, of course, because there only is one. And they've all been named in Roman and Greek mythology. And there are many other gods we can put names to as well that are of lesser importance. But the point here is that God doesn't have a name whereby Moses could say to Pharaoh, "It is he who sent me. I am was sufficient," because the power of God is going to go with Moses. And looking there in Exodus, we've already read it in verse 6, we see the eternal nature of God. In that he says, "I am the God of your father and the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob and the God of Isaac." And a correlation to that, Jesus uses Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, when he quotes this verse, he says, "For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Secondly, of 3 points, I'd like for us to look at I am in relationship to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, there again, something we're all familiar with. When Jesus in his ministry has already performed many wonders, miracles, done many good works, had quite a following. And now he's about, I guess you could say, test the faith of his disciples. In verse 13 of chapter 16, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." After all these things that Jesus has done, and yet we find that people are still doubting. People still don't know who he is. And what he's trying to get out of them is, "I am the Son of God, the Son of the living God." And it took Peter here to make that proclamation by faith. This in some way is kind of a subtle proclamation by Jesus of saying that who he was. But continuing on along that line, let's go over to John. Spend a little bit of time in John chapter 8. Some more phrases that deal with I am. Because what we're going to be doing through this process here concerning Jesus is see this proclamation of who he is unveil and unfold to show the authenticity of Christ, show his authority, his power, show his right to be judge, show his right to be a leader of people. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light. I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." No one before this has proclaimed such a statement, that I am one that you need to follow for eternal life. No man has been able to make that statement until Jesus. In verse 16, "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." See, they are together. They are one. Verse 18, "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." In verse 23, "And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. Many I ams here that Jesus is saying, referring to himself, of who he was, as he is the light. He's not of this world. That he bears witness of himself through his manifestations, his miracles, his wonders, his work. In verse 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Another I am. See, a denial of Christ is death, separation from God. In verse 28 and 29, you see, what we're going to see here is the purpose of Christ on earth. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. For he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. Well, we can sure take a lesson from those words, can't we? We see here the purpose of Christ was to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And yet he says, I do all things to please him. To please the Father. There's a great lesson in that for us. Jesus, our example, our leader, and yet he says he pleases the Father. We should be following the example of Jesus. Pleasing the Father. In verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth here doesn't mean just letters or words carved in stone. Ink on paper. It means knowing Jesus. Not knowing that he exists. Not believing that Jesus is or was. Not understanding in the sense of memorizing scripture. That's not what he means when he says know the truth. Means we need to know why Jesus came to the earth. That we needed a Savior. Someone to help us through this life and into the life beyond. There's much more that could be said upon that if we had the time. But a point of that, the nail, you might say, of verse 32 is verse 36. Because there he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Meaning there, it just isn't words. It's the life of Jesus. Putting on the divine nature of Christ. Putting upon ourselves his character, his attributes. That's what it means to know Jesus. To be like him. Not just understanding and understand scripture in the sense we know it's there. Can quote it, can teach it, but is it a part of our life? That's what it means to know it. In John chapter 10, and here's a beautiful chapter, one that shows the intense care of Christ, full of I ams, full of truth. Beginning in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Reference here is going to heaven, getting into the fold of God. There's only one way into the fold of God, into the sheepfold, and that's through the door. And notice here, if grammar means anything, the door is singular. One door. And this is proven by his words further on, getting into verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or of a certainty, that's what it means. It means there is no deviation from this. This is the truth. I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Just as we have right here as an example in the audience, the babies. I mean, I know I've done it. I've walked up to some of the mothers here and taken the baby out of their arms, you know, and I get this funny look, you know. I don't know this guy very well. You know, here I am, and they want to go back to mom. And that's the way it is with Jesus and his people. We need to have that kind of a relationship with him, that we know him and he knows us, that we don't have to be afraid of those things that are going to take us away, because we have strength through him. We have the right to make choices in our life, to do those things that are right. Verse 15, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. There again, emphasizing his right to own the sheep, to talk to the sheep. In verse 16, he says, there is one fold. There's one shepherd. There's one church, one kingdom, one way to be saved. And that's believing that God is the I Am. That the great I Am sent Jesus, who said, I am the way. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ask yourselves, or you answer the question. Let me give you the question you answer. What is the percentage of the world that believes that statement? It's very few. Percentage is slim. Not only that, there are so many people in the world that profess Christianity, that believe in Jesus, and yet many of them say, well, there's many different teachings, but we're all going to go to the same place as long as we believe in Jesus. As was mentioned this morning in class and in the lesson, sound doctrine is important. Which leads me to the third point. Some I Ams in reference to the Apostle Paul. We're all familiar with the life and the zeal of Paul, of his conversion, what took place. And if we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 7, I'd like for us to see another proclamation. We've already seen how God proclaimed who he was, how Jesus proclaimed who he was, and now here's Paul. He says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul says, I am a preacher. I am an apostle. I speak the truth. I am not a liar. I am a teacher of the Gentiles. And being familiar with his life, of how much zeal the man had. But yet you see, once he found out the truth, he humbled himself to it. Made a complete change. Now there's repentance. There is turning to God when he thought he already was serving God. That's a great lesson for many of the religious people in the world today. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you turn, and we won't do it this time, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, you see, Paul says, the only reason that I am here is to preach the gospel. The glory not come to me, but we glory in the preaching of the cross of Christ. And he dedicated his life to that. If that isn't enough concerning Paul, look at Romans chapter 1. Here's three I ams in succession. That's a great lesson for us. And in talking about these things, what I want for us to get out of it is how can we take I am and understanding I am in relationship with God, in relationship to Jesus, in relationship to Paul, and then do something with it in my life and in your life? This is what it boils down to for us this evening. To follow Paul only in that he followed Christ. Now look at the man's attitude when he says in verse 14, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now here's a man who had great position and status in life. He's a teacher of the Jewish law. Here's a man that consented to the death of Christians, that sought to put men and women who professed belief in Jesus and practiced Christianity, put them in jail to their death, to their imprisonment, to their torture. And then once he was converted, can you understand, if you could just try to put ourselves in his place, we can't put ourselves in the place of Jesus. That's just virtually impossible to do, I think. But to be so wrong in life and then to turn around and to have that kind of weight upon our lives as Paul had upon his, and that's why he felt that he was such a debtor. Because what he had done to God's people, what he had done to God himself by rebelling against him, by refusing to accept the truth. But God be thanked that once he did learn it, it took a while, but once he did, he accepted it. That's why he was a debtor. He spent his life because his heart was filled with tears for Jesus and tears for the people that Jesus was trying to save. Verse 15, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Everywhere Paul went, Paul preached the gospel. It didn't make any difference if he was on board ship or in prison. Whether everything was fine in his life or whether he was being tortured. Paul refused not to preach the gospel of Jesus. What a great lesson for us. He says, I am ready at all cost, even unto death. I am prepared. No man will stand before me and keep me from proclaiming a message that is going to save your soul if you take it to heart. Paul was out to save everyone he could save. Not that he was going to do it, but he had the message that could do it, and that's what he believed. And you know something? We've got the same message that Paul has, that Paul had. The same message. We have the same I am as God, and the same I am in a Savior. You see, he believed in verse 16, the third I am. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See the condition in there? To everyone that believeth, it is the power of God. That word power there, for those of you that may not know, comes from the Greek word dynamos. Same word we get dynamite. Same word. Power. That's what kind of power the gospel has. You ever stop and think about it? The power of the gospel? That it can take bruises off of battered women? Bruises off of battered children? It can take alcohol out of an alcoholic's hand? It can take hatred out of people's heart? with spiritual surgery. That's powerful. But the key word here is Paul says, I'm not ashamed. The gospel can't do anything for anybody if we're ashamed to teach it and we're ashamed to accept it. Very two crucial elements. Cannot be ashamed to teach it, and those that hear it cannot be ashamed to accept it. Otherwise, there is no power upon your life. There's no way one can be saved. We need to be as Paul, a debtor to the unsaved. We need to be ready to teach and not ashamed to say, I am a Christian. Can you say tonight that I am a Christian? That I am a child of God? That I am saved? If not, then you need to consider. You need to consider God, and that He said, I am God, and that we all must face Him. To consider Jesus when He said, I am the door of salvation. Without Him, we cannot enter. When Paul said, I am ready to do God's will, we need to do the same thing. I am ready to do God's will. Can you say tonight that I am ready, that I am prepared to face God? This applies to Gene Cusick as well. Because, believe me, the only way we want to face God is as a child of His, not a stranger. Jesus was crucified for us, faced death for us. He was buried and rose again the third day to give us hope. We see, without His resurrection, we have no hope. We have no faith. There is no basis for faith. The one thing that learning about God should do is cause us to have sorrow. That is godly sorrow in our heart, because the Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Causing us to believe the condition that we're in, believe that there is another way that we can go, that we can turn to. Therefore, that works repentance, causing us to turn unto God. Therefore, receiving His grace, His forgiveness through the blood of Christ. If you're not a child of God and you believe these things, you believe the story of Jesus, the gospel story, then why not repent of your sins? Confess Jesus as the Son of the living God. Be buried with Him for remission of your sins in baptism, immersed in water, to rise, to walk in newness of life. That newness is serving God. Proclaiming in your life that I am a Christian. That's what it means to walk in newness of life. Letting the world know by our mannerism, our walk, our speech, our conduct, that we are children of God. What we need to do, what everyone has to do, and for those of you that haven't, and for those of us that have, thanks be to God that the message was given to us. We had the sense enough to accept it. But see, we serve either one of two masters in life. Without Jesus in our life, we're serving Satan. And we need to change our masters. We need to change homes. Because the home of one is hell, and the home of the other is heaven. Won't you say today, won't you say tonight, right now, that I am ready to accept Christ, to obey Him on His terms, and serve Him all the days of my life, saying, as we're about to sing in this song, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Think about who you are. And think of that phrase, I am, as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.